So from Luke 11. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." And from Luke 12, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." From 1 Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." And from Hebrews, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" This is the word of the Lord.
We were planning, When we were planning for our trip to Asia during my sabbatical, I started to talk to Julia about some of the plans we had and began to do some online research. And all of a sudden, my social media feed began filling up with top places to visit in Japan or best eats in Hong Kong. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it's not travel, maybe it's a recipe that you're looking up and all of a sudden you get these reels of recipe ideas, or you're researching a medical condition, health condition, and all of a sudden you start getting ads for medication. It's kind of scary what comes up on your feed, and sometimes you haven't even typed anything in because your mobile devices are listening. It's the world we live in now. Experts say that we are exposed an average of 2,000 to 3,000 ads every day. These algorithm-driven, high-volume ads are customized exactly to appeal to your fears and to your desires. So what you're already anxious about, the internet's going to feed you more things to make you more anxious. What you've shown interest in, the internet's going to show you more things that you never knew you needed to buy. It's what Harvard psychologist, a professor calls, Shoshana Zuboff calls surveillance capitalism. Surveillance capitalism. Billions of dollars are spent on algorithms to not just know and anticipate what you might be interested in, but actually shape what you want. It disciples us into discontent. So today I want to talk about the freedom of simplicity and how to escape this trap of greed. So in four movements, the lie, the danger, the practice, and the promise. The lie, the danger, the practice, and the promise. So long before social media, though, this instinct for more was already in us. It's the ancient lie. If we just have a little bit more, we'll finally be happy. It goes all the way back to our first parents when the serpent says to Adam and Eve that God seems to be holding out on something for you. And ever since, we've been chasing for more and more and more. No matter how much we get, it's never enough. The writer of Ecclesiastes says this: whoever has money never has, or whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Psychologists call this the hedonic treadmill. It's a video, is it going to work? Desire begets desire. And I think of the stair climber at the gym, because you're always climbing up, but you're never actually getting anywhere. You never arrive at the top. That's how greed works. Have you ever gotten something that you thought would finally make you happy, and once you get it, it kind of fades away really fast? Kids, does it happen to you? Waiting for new toys, you get it. Yeah. We all know what that's like. As Socrates said, he who is not content with what he has will not be content with what he wants. Or New York Times bestselling author Roxane Gay says this: greed makes you blind and foolish. It makes the very thing you lust after disappear. So even in the wealthiest nation in the world, amongst the most wealthy time in history, we are still racked by fear and worry and greed and restless desire. So it's no surprise that Jesus warned about money more than almost anything else. Did you know that Jesus spoke 38 parables? And all of the 38 parables, 16 of them, that's almost half, were about money and possessions. It says a lot, right? I think it's easy for us. We love to ruminate. Oh, God loves me so much. God loves me so much. I like to think about how much God loves us in the world. How many times do we actually think about his warnings about greed? How often do we like to think about those things? Jesus said in Luke 12, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed is like lust, but for things. It's insatiable. Jesus says that there are all kinds of greed that we can have, from flashy materialism like bling bling shoes and bling bling houses and cars, to a little more refined versions of greed, like exquisite travel experiences, or art, fine art that you begin to collect, or fine dining and good wine that you come to appreciate. We're all vulnerable, and that's why he says, watch out. Wealth is deceitful because its danger sneaks up on us. Mark chapter 4 warns of this deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth itself is not evil in itself, but it sells us the illusion of happiness, of security, and of identity. Like a desert mirage, it promises this good life, but often keeps us from it. Jesus says further in Matthew chapter 19, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's harder than even a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But you see, wealth isn't always a barrier, but Jesus warns us that it can lead to spiritual failure. And most of us assume that we're going to be the exception, right? We say, Jesus, just give me a shot, God. You know, I know with your help, I can handle it. I'll be generous. I promise. But Jesus doesn't mince words. Watch out. Here's the thing about greed. Almost no one thinks that they're greedy, right? That's why it's so dangerous. We don't actually think that we're greedy, especially when we find someone else to compare ourselves to that looks more greedy than we are, right? Take a look at the Washingtonian magazine's categories for the best restaurants in the DMV. This is for a meal for two people, tax and tip included, okay? Look at these categories. $4 signs. What's that? Very expensive. $300 plus. And the $2 signs is $200 to $299. $1 sign is moderate. $100 to $199. And then you have inexpensive, less than $100. Some of you are like, I see you shaking your heads, like, yes, I'm not greedy, because adding extra meat to my Chipotle meal is still under $25. I'm not that greedy. And then others are like, honey, see, we can up our dining out meal budget, right? But you see, that's the danger of greed, because we just have to find someone else who spends a little bit more than us, and we say, see, I'm not that greedy. But this is pretty crazy to think about, that these are standards compared to not even most of the world, but most of America. Greed thrives on getting more. And so we don't think of ourselves as greedy if we just find someone that we think is a little more greedy than we are. So what can form us into people who are free from greed and full of peace? It's called the practice of generosity. Greed thrives on getting more and more and more, but generosity breeds joy. The more we give, the freer and more content that we can be. Scripture calls this inner freedom contentment. It's one of the most undervalued qualities in our culture today. Tell me if you can find a social media influencer whose channel is about contentment. I don't think you can find one. If you find one, send it to me. I'd love to see what their channel is like. If greed is about being restless and driven and desire for more, contentment is being at peace, grateful, satisfied with what we already have. 1 Timothy 6 picks up on Jesus' warnings. There, Paul picks up on those warnings but offers us not just a correction to greed, but a brand new vision of a good and happy life. Godliness, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's true value, godliness and contentment. And the Greek word here, when he talks about clothing and food, the Greek word for clothing simply means covering. So maybe this is a good way to think about it. Here, Paul is reminding us that if we've got the basics covered, we've got food and shelter and clothing, if we have God, if we have one another, then that really is enough. But because we still don't believe it, we often act like that's not true. This week, Julie and I were just talking about our jobs and how we approach them and our contentment in our jobs. And while I'm one who's always maximizing and optimizing and trying to get as much out of everything I'm trying to do, pushing for impact, through Julia, has been teaching me the power of being present and content. And I need that perspective to keep my ambition from turning into discontent and greed. Paul continues in verses 9 and 10. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. Now, this verse is often misquoted. It's often misquoted as, money is the root of all evil. But the NIV actually does a pretty good job of translating the original language, saying, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money lies behind many evils in our lives and in our world. And if you were with us last week, that's where we were reminded of Jesus challenging, it's impossible to serve both God and mammon. It's literally impossible, because mammon, as his hearers heard it, was the Syrian god of wealth. Behind so many injustices in our world, exploitation, inequality, hoarding, behind all that is the worship of mammon, the love of money. So let me just clarify further. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. See, money can do great good, and it can do great harm. The average American gives 2-3% of their income towards charity. Imagine the impact if all Americans could give 1% more of their income away. That's immediately a 50%, 33% more availability to do good. Now, but imagine the impact if that's an additive power of generosity. But for those of us who are gifted in investing and business, money can create jobs and lift up communities. And that's more than additive, it's multiplying. But you see, that power isn't neutral. It's like nuclear energy, it's like X-rays. It can has the power to build and heal, or it has the power to destroy and tear apart. It's very difficult to steward money well, especially without support, without accountability, and honesty about it. Okay, it's May the 4th, so I throw this in. Anakin Skywalker. Anakin Skywalker learns that he has an incredible power in being gifted with the Force. It seems like a small thing at first, but it carries this power to corrupt. And Anakin is tempted by the dark side, and we know that he ultimately becomes Darth Vader. Does he get consumed by the dark side? No. Okay, if you haven't watched it yet, then we'll pray for you. Okay. This is, but will he be consumed by the dark side until he is redeemed by his son, Luke, who hopes for the inherent good that he sees in his father? You see, I think in Anakin's story, we see that it takes immense character, but also a community of loved ones to carry something so powerful without allowing it to deform us. Like the Force in Star Wars, our relationship with money can be the same. Money, as Paul says in verse 10, has the power to build and to destroy. So what's the solution to this power of money, to the greed it holds, the power of greed? It's contentment. Randy Alcorn, the Christian author, writes this. Oh, it's in this one. Okay. Contentment is being satisfied in whose you are, who you are, and in what you have. Contentment is being satisfied in whose you are, who you are, and what you have. And Voskamp puts it beautifully too, saying, gratitude turns what we have into enough. Turns what we have into enough. See, contentment isn't something I'll feel once I get through the season. Or contentment is something I'll get once I have X. It's something that we can practice now by naming what we already have and choosing to be grateful and choosing to be generous with it. So, a little more practical. How do we practice contentment and generosity? First way to do it is give more away. We can practice contentment by giving more away. We're going to talk more about this next week. That's the topic of next week's message. The Bible teaches us that we don't own anything. We're simply stewards, not owners. God owns it all, and so we can share it freely. Second way to practice it is to simplify your life. Simplify our lives to practice contentment. Catholic intellectual G.K. Chesterton says this, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more, and the second way is to desire less. Two ways to be content. The disciplined pursuit of less is often called simplicity or minimalism. You can meet Cebu here. Cebu is a minimalist who only owns 250 items. He's even designed his own custom jacket, that's the one on your right, that has multiple pockets. He can fit his laptop in multiple areas and chargers and clothing. He's even gone traveling on the airplane without taking any luggage because he can fit it all in his jacket. And of his 250 items that he counts, one of them is his integrated washer and dryer that he moves between apartments and his hand cart that he uses to move. So that's two of his 250 items. In fact, he is able to pack his apartment in less than 13 minutes for his entire move. He has taken, as you can see, simplicity and minimalism to the extreme. He's even realistic enough to acknowledge that his commitment to simplicity will probably limit a life partner who will accommodate that. Most of us are not going to go as far as Cebu, but his story shows us that simplicity requires intentionality and a deep desire to live differently. Biblical simplicity, though, isn't just a lifestyle choice. It's not a commitment to poverty or a certain kind of aesthetic. Simplicity is not a spiritual version of tidying up your life. It's simplicity in Scripture is practicing the kingdom of God. It's seeking first to put God first in how we live, in how we spend. That's what biblical simplicity prioritizes. Quaker spiritual author Richard Foster says this: simplicity is limiting the number of possessions, expenses, activities, and social obligations to a level where we are free to live joyfully and generously in the kingdom of God, Jesus. Simplicity is limiting things so that we can be generous to God and to others. Biblical simplicity moves us from what can I get to what can I do without? It goes from how much do I need to give to how much do I really need to keep in order to be generous to God, towards God, and to be generous towards others. So again, what does this look like? First, it means that you have to plan for it. In one of our recommended resources, you'll find on our generosity page on the website, there's a book from Dana and Bill Wichterman, their former WCFers. They published a book recently called Owners, Not Stewards. And their book contains many examples, practical real-life examples, often of very wealthy people, but they're talking about how they have chosen to escape greed by planning to practice contentment and simplicity. I'll give a couple of examples that I remember here. There's a hedge fund manager who's made so much money that he's chosen to give his $10 million annual salary away. It's all gone because he's that wealthy. But even though he has that much money, he has a group of friends that he will ask if he's going to spend anything more than $2,500, he will ask them for permission before he does that. Here's a guy who can give away $10 million, but he asks for permission to spend $2,500. There's another businessman who asks his accountability group to set his annual salary that he pays himself from the company that he owns because he doesn't trust himself with the money, planning for it. And then there's a story of Greg, and together with his wife, who budgeted a generosity slush fund. So this is a separate category on top of their tithes, on top of their charitable giving, that is just available to be given freely whenever it needs to be given. They've planned for it. They plan to practice simplicity and generosity in order to escape greed. You don't have to be as wealthy as them. You can practice it too. You can be generous towards God and his kingdom in this life. As a general rule, people should look at the way Jesus' followers live and how we spend. They look at our clothing, they look at the cars we drive, the homes we live in, the vacations we take, the kind of dining out that we do. And if they look at us, they should assume, hopefully, that we make less than we actually make. Because we've chosen to live at a line and below it. See, most people in our world now have chosen to live at the line, or trying to bump the line, or we live above the line. That's why most people are in consumer debt. But Jesus' followers intentionally define a line and live under that line, because under that line is actually freedom. Under that line is not fear. For Julie and me, it means that we regularly, as best as we can, discipline ourselves to not buy things that we can afford to buy. We limit having a nice meal out to once a month. We drive a 19-year-old car that I bought for $7,000 5 years ago. We make coffee at home instead of buying coffee every day. I commute and exercise by bike, and we work out at home because we'd rather do that than pay for a gym membership. Now, these are small personal choices. This is not a prescription that everyone needs to follow about living simply, but that's how we have chosen to live at a line and live below it, to help us stay free. And I share them not as a model that you have to do the same thing, but as actually a form of accountability too, to say, hey, Andrew, what's your line? Almost every generous person I know has a line and lives within it. What those limits will look like for you will vary based on season of life, stage of life, based on your income, based on your family stage, and based on your needs. But there's generally a plan, and there's generally a form of accountability. And if you're in a season of struggle right now, which is a reality for a lot of people in the DMV, you're trying to make ends meet, please hear this. The call to simplicity is not meant to be an added burden. It's not a moral demand. It's an invitation to freedom that Jesus offers to us of life in his kingdom. But it's also an invitation to receive God's provision through the church. And that's why we have a mutual aid fund that we collect for whenever we come to the communion table. You don't have to carry it alone. Invite us in, and we'd love to see how we can help you see God's provision for your situation. This brings us to the promise. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The writer of Hebrews says, be content. The Greek implies this resolve of the heart to say, it's a decision you made inside that this is enough. And it's enough not because we're Stoics, it's enough not because we're particularly more strong-willed and determined people. It's enough because we believe in a God who provides for us. That's the promise. Simplicity and contentment sets us free from the love of money so we can live generously. And many people define financial freedom, if you know, it's used by the banking industry, you know, as financial freedom is so you can retire early. But did you know that you can have a healthy TSP 401k investment portfolio? You may never need to work ever again, but you can still be gripped by fear and worry and anxiety. See, true financial freedom isn't about the size of our portfolios or retirement accounts. It's what Richard Foster calls a joyful life of carefree unconcern for possessions. That's freedom. A joyful life of carefree unconcern for possessions. And that's what we see in the life of Jesus. And that's the goal for us. It's not riches. The goal isn't riches. The goal isn't poverty, but freedom and generosity. And notice why you can be free from greed in Hebrews. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What we often seek in money, security, identity, peace, those things are only meant to be found in God. And the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus, you already have access to everything you need to live in God's kingdom. God is your Father provider. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Right here, right now, you have enough. The question for us is, will we live like that's actually true? Simplicity, the practice of it, isn't about guilt. It's about freedom. Freedom to be generous. Freedom to not be owned by your possessions and your money. So what's one step that you can take towards practicing contentment, even beginning this week? Maybe it's asking and inviting someone into your life to say, what's my line? What's our line? Maybe it's even just with one category of your life. How many days are you going to buy a coffee out or eat out and setting a line and living below it? Maybe it's simply giving something away that's been sitting in your home for a while. Maybe it's pausing to give thanks for what you already have instead of clicking on links of what you want to buy next. With God's help, and together with others who are committed to doing the same, escape the trap of greed and discover the freedom of simplicity. Amen.